Psalm 36:8. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Psalm 36:8. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Psalm 36:8. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you, and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you, and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. Psalm 37:23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Psalm 37:23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Psalm 37:23 and 24. Before we begin, we'll take a moment to get back in fellowship in case we're not. We'll just take a moment of silent prayer to confess our sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can learn and grow and move forward in our spiritual life. Let's do that now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us another day to continue in your study of your word. We pray that we can focus today and metabolize and grow spiritually. We also pray for concentration on it so we can retain the information that you would have us know. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right. I don't want to tell you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 1:3 yet, but this is where we'll be. We'll be in Hebrews 1:6, though, so you can turn there first. But I'm not lying to you. We will go to Ephesians 1:3. We're just not there immediately. So last time we were at the tail end of the in Christ, faithful in Christ, and we got to, it took us to Hebrews 11:1 is where we were. We got to the tail end of that, but I did want to make a few summary points, maybe some stuff that we missed, maybe some new stuff, maybe not, but let's just go through that real quick, and maybe you can learn something new. So we got to Philippians 3, which we were able to see the high importance of our relationship with God, and above and beyond that was the infinite high importance of that in our immediate life when it came to our circumstances. It started with the position, and it continued with the relationship in Christ. And the bottom line of that study was that it should be the most important thing in our lives. So by relationship, what I'm referring to and what I have been referring to is the study and the application of the Word of God. That gets confused a lot, but I just want to make that clear. It's not necessarily something we're doing. It's something we're thinking. And the natural result of what we're doing will come out if you're thinking it. So the relationship referring to here is growing in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through His Word. And naturally, if we're attempting to please God and glorify Him, we have to know what He wants us to know. If you're trying to please somebody, whether it be a human being or God, you need to know a little bit about them and what they want from you, because everybody likes different things in different ways and different. Some like salt, some don't like salt, some like it cooked this way. Well, God has His specific way that He likes things cooked. And so we should follow suit to that, and we get it from His Word. What does His Word say? What does He desire from us? How does He deal with us? What are His mandates? And that's the main focus for us, to find out what does He want from us? What does He want us to do? So a faithful believer is not possible without a faithful spiritual life. So we then got to Hebrews 11:1 after Philippians, and we talked about our word martyreo, which it was a witness. It was our witness in our life. And it showed only through faith that we can be a testimony to the world. Only by our reliance on God can we have that the shining of that relationship in our lives. So our reliance on Him also means glorification of Him. So as through faith, that's how we glorify God, because we're giving Him the ability to work on our behalf. And we saw in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So faith for us is direct access to the essence of God. It's one way to look at direct access to God Himself and to His power is through faith. So just a reminder that this has nothing to do with salvation. The reason why I wanted to mention that is because a lot of times what I see is people get confused on the position and the relationship, and they merge the two. And they say, well, you need this to get this. You need this relationship to have this position. And we know from Scripture that that's not the case. Even though that is not the ideal case, right? God wants you to be saved and have a relationship with Him. But I think that's why He put the thief on the cross for us in the Bible. Even though there's not a lot of examples of that, He did give us one to show us that what He requires of us for salvation is faith. Faith. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. So, salvation is a one-time decision, whereas your spiritual growth is a process. It's hundreds of thousands of decisions from that point forward in your life on. That's your relationship. It really boils down to individual decisions on a day-to-day basis. If we wanted to break the spiritual life down into minute details, we could say it's decision by decision by decision by decision every day, right? And that's what we're referring to when we're talking about relationship, because overall, it really is all about what we decide to do. Are we choosing for God? Are we choosing against Him? Are we being in fellowship, or are we being out of fellowship? So another thing we talked about is our testimony is currently on display right now. This is who we are, where we live, what we've been given, what we've been dealt, the card we've been dealt, and this is what we're here to do. So we take that and we live the Christian life, and we are a witness right at this very moment. Full-time Christian service is this what this reminds me of. And it's nice to know that sometimes we can take a day off of work. A regular 8-hour day, it's something to look forward to. You get a day off, you get to relax. But when it comes to Christian service, there are no days off. Because a day off can be crippling. So, you know, a lot of times we look forward to that vacation maybe, but never take a vacation from your fellowship with God. That's the main thing here, because it all goes back to your relationship. Full-time Christian service means you're in full-time, not just 8 to 5, Christian service, and that's in your thinking and your witness of Him. So then we finally moved to, actually we didn't move to this, but we briefly looked at it because we saw it in a parallel study with our pastor on Ephesians 5:16. And we saw how critical our time was, our time. And the passage was Ephesians 5:16 when it said, redeem the time, redeem the time. And the word we looked at there was redeem. And it was, if you remember the hurricane example, You know, there's a hurricane, everybody's rushing to buy the bread, the eggs. That's how we should be with our time. We're only here for so long, so what do? We buy it up. We rescue the time, rescue it from loss. And that's talking the same thing about spirituality versus carnality. We want to rescue it up, take it, buy it back, take it back from carnality and put it in your on your side in fellowship. And really it boils down to glorifying God. It's what we're here to do. And we cannot do that without that faith and that trust and that relationship in Him. It just doesn't work. We cannot glorify God without trusting in Him, without wanting to be with Him in fellowship and continuing in that relationship. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" We don't even own ourselves. We're not even our, you know, we always think that, oh, this is my life. This is, I set this. I'm carving the stone. I have this and I have my own plot and land and here we go. But the fact is, it says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." If everybody realized that one passage, the world would be a different place. It's just a matter of coming to a realization that we are not our own. We're not our own. Someone bought us, paid for us. We had no way out of that prison of sin. But now we do, because we were bought, paid for. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." So that tells us not only were we bought and paid for and that we should realize that, but it says everything we do, we should do in the glory of God. And that reminds me of the Hebrews verse that we talked about, the witness. Everything you do, eat or drink or whatever you do. It doesn't say some things. It even goes down to the details of drinking. Drinking a glass of water. It says you must always have in your right mind to glorify God in fellowship, whatever you do. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, we present evidence of Christ in our lives and we glorify God in our body. That was the point of that. This is why we're here. And we need to remember to make that our number one priority in life. Hebrews 11:6 is where we left off. And that says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." And this is where we left off. But this word almost snuck past me. Seek. And I wanted to look at that word. The two words there that we're going to look into. And one of those is, He is a rewarder, is the first one, of those who seek Him. You can't just jump straight to the reward. You have to see why we're rewarded, which is those who seek. Seek Him. What is that? Well, not there yet. Here we go. So this seek here, it's a verb, and it's a present active participle, masculine dative plural of exeteo, and it means to seek out, demand, and even more than that, it means to diligently and carefully and thoroughly seek out. To seek out, search for, carefully and diligently. Investigate, scrutinize, examine or inspect closely or thoroughly. To seek out for oneself, even to beg or crave. To demand back. So it's not just to seek just look for something kind of way. It's a seek with a mission on your mind, with a focus on what you're doing and where you're going. And the thought that came to my mind was a bloodhound on a blood trail. He is on a mission and he's looking for one thing because he knows he's going to get a treat if he finds that, where whatever he's looking for, that body, right? And he's not going to stop until he finds it or it's not there, one of the two. And that's how we should be as Christians in our seek of God. So what does it say? It's in the present tense. It means continuously, constantly seek. And we are the ones doing the seeking because it's in the active voice. It's active. It's always going on, and it's you and me doing the seeking. So you notice a couple things about this word. It's made up of ek, which is from, or from out of, and zeteo, which is to seek. So that means for us, well, first it means you and I are doing the seeking. Seeking something out of something. That's where we get our scrutinize from. It doesn't just mean to find. It means to thoroughly and closely examine or inspect while you're seeking. What does that mean? We should have a desire, a hard desire to know what the Word of God is trying to tell us. That should be our utmost desire, is to know what God, His message is for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Yes, this is His Word. We have His Word. But we're sometimes surprised to know that there's only one intended meaning of His Scripture. One. And look what people have done with His Word. It reminds me, you know, you play the game, you pass the note around, and you whisper, or no, how does it go? You whisper in someone's ear a message and you pass it around. By the time it gets to the end, it's completely different. That's what's happened with the Word of God. It's changed. It's went through so many hands, and now people take it and they say whatever they want to say. And it's really, it's dangerous. It's the worst thing you could ever do, to slap in the face. But God isn't slapped in the face. So, we should have that desire to know what God wants us to know and His intended meaning. I think that's very, very important. So the dative here shows us the manner, which is the word brings out, is how we should be seeking, which is diligently and carefully. Looking and seeking to find the truth, find what God wants us to know. And this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, let me read it. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. This verse is not a replacement for your spiritual life. I've seen this verse pulled from this context and taken to use different people as crutches in their life. So-and-so didn't show up, so I didn't have to show up. Or, they did this. You know, we can't blame others for our own spiritual life. When it comes down to it, yes, people encourage, we build up one another, but that's not a substitute for your personal relationship with God. Right? We can't use people as a crutch. Because at the end of the day, when we die and go to heaven, you can't say, well, so-and-so told me to. It just doesn't work. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this verse. This verse is a very good verse. It's about our Christian, the way we act as Christians. We are to encourage and build up one another. But at the same time, at the end of the day, we still have that responsibility to grow, move forward with Christ in our relationship. Friends are good and friends are encouraging, but we sometimes have a tendency to use them as crutches. And you know, I get it. And don't take that negatively. That was to be taken positively. So, Ephesians 1:3. And we actually have a marker up here. We got around to it, and here we are, and I'll read it for us. It says, "Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So what I wanted to do today was focus on a few words in here. I obviously don't want to reteach the passage because it's already been done. My focus today is to focus on these words. We're going to look at this one. This was a PDF, so I didn't have the opportunity to highlight on this. And there's one more. There it is. We're going to look at those three words. There's blessed or blessed is it's mentioned three times in this passage. And the interesting thing about this word is that it's used three times there, and that should look familiar to you because it's been taught before. But this word is used three times, one as an adjective, which is for us an adjective is just describing. It's just modifying or describing a noun. So what this is telling us, well, first of all, let's see what the word is made up of. It's made up of two parts, EU, which is good or beneficial. That's where you get the benefit out of the blessing. And the next part is logos, which is a word, a statement, or a speech, which is where we get our eulogy from, encouraging or beneficial speech about someone at a funeral. So to speak well of or to praise is the definition of this word. So as an adjective, we're not using it in a sense to say that we're blessing someone or that we're receiving blessing. What we're doing here is the scripture is actually describing God himself. It's describing the noun that it's modifying is God. It's saying God is not only, you have to ascribe this adjective to God. This is part of who he is, his essence. So to us, it's telling us that he is worthy 100% of the praise and glorification. Not because of anything he's done, because of who he is. Because he is God. Even though we know of all the things that he has done, and we know because that magnifies it in our mind that he is God, but we need to know who and what he is. And part of him is this worthy of praise and glorification. So there are only eight uses of this word in the New Testament. And interestingly, every time it's used to describe God, not of man. We're not blessed man. There's nothing like that in the scripture. It's either God the Father or God the Son it's describing as blessed, which is praiseworthy. He is the only one that is praiseworthy. So he inherently is deserving of praise and glorification. It's who and what he is. 2 Corinthians 11:31 tells us, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever," or blessed in some of your translations, "blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." So worthy for us is having or showing the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. But you know, worthy really doesn't really give you the full of it. Because if you're worthy of something, it means you really did something to become worthy. He's not just worthy because of something he did. He's worthy because of who and what he is. He was worthy. Worthy doesn't even come into the equation. He's qualified. That's a better way to look at it. He is completely qualified and 100%, wish I had another word for worthy, but he is praise qualified. So one thing that we sometimes need to take a look at is that the meanings of words might not have that much of a meaning to you as a person. That might not be a reality in your life. Praiseworthiness of God might just be something you hear and say, okay, that's nice to know, but so that doesn't change the fact that he's unworthy or that he's unqualified. All it means is that you and I need to come to that reality that he is praiseworthy. And when we do come to that reality, guess what we become? The praisers. The ones seeking, diligently seeking, becomes more of a reality in our lives when his praiseworthiness becomes a reality in our lives. And this is only can happen through your relationship with Christ. That's it. The only way this word is going to become a reality is from you growing spiritually and having a love for God. Wanting to be occupied with the person and work of your salvation. So just because he is worthy of praise and glorification doesn't mean we have responded to that. And we need to take note of that. Because you can tell people that someone's praiseworthy, but you know, unless you've lived it, unless you're doing it every day, is that really a reality? Maybe. I don't know. It might be in your life. But we do have a solution to that, because what do on a daily basis? We grow. We grow. God gave us his word, and he wants us to know him. He wants us to realize his praiseworthiness. So what does he do? He allows us to have his word and be fed and grow and get to know him, which is very encouraging. So each time we learn and grow in our relationship with Christ, his praiseworthy becomes more of a reality in our thinking and is reflected in our positive volition and application in life. That's a big one. Our positive volition. Positive volition just doesn't turn on like an on switch. You don't just flip people on. It reminds me of this soccer game. I had a big switch. I was turning the kids on to score. Here's your on switch. Go score. It doesn't work like that, right? We can't just say, I have positive volition. I'm positive. I want to grow spiritually. This is what I want to do. It has to be real to you. And most of us were brought there from different circumstances in our lives. Whatever it took. You, each one of you are here for a different reason. But the reality of it is you're seeking truth. And why you do that is different for every one of you. But the good news is that you're doing it. You're the ones that are doing it. So positive volition is a realization of God's praiseworthiness. And also application. Sometimes there's a disconnect between the positive volition and the application. We have to follow through with what we've learned. We can't just come to church, listen, learn, and then leave. There's got to be the application part. There has to be the application. Sometimes it's amazing to me to see how the Holy Spirit works in studying. It is amazing to me. And I'm sure pastor and each teacher, pastor in here can fess up to that, because you just never know what you're going to find. You have no idea where he's going to take you and when you're going to get there. So we can't glorify God or praise God or appreciate God or have capacity to love God apart from what we're doing right now. spiritual growth. And I'm including the application in that, spiritual growth. And by the way, we all have equal opportunity and privilege to do. Everybody has the same level playing field when it comes to equality. And everybody wants equality, equality this, equality that. Guess what? You got it. You can grow. God wants you, and not only can you do it equally, He's going to provide you with more than enough of His Word to grow. He's going to give you all the food that we need. And thank God for that. So we all have an equal privilege and equal opportunity to take full advantage of that. I always used to hear to take full advantage of it. I can't think of the word. But to utilize it in a way that you're taking advantage of it more than you should. What's the word I'm looking for? Exploiting it. You're exploiting it. That's it. We are to exploit our relationship with God. Most things we can, you know, we can illegally exploit if we want to go over that boundary, take advantage of something, right? But when you think of the Word of God, exploiting it, you're just going to be met with more love and grace and growth and prosperity and your own glorification because of who and what you're glorifying inside of you. Not because of what you can do. So there can be, 2 Timothy 4:1, there can be no fighting the good fight. There can be no finishing the course. There can be no keeping the faith unless we fully recognize God's worthiness for praise. These are things that take some effort on your part. God does everything around that. But it takes your decision to go in that direction. Because we do want to fight the good fight. We want to finish the course. We want to keep the faith. But we're not going to do that unless we fully understand the authority of God and His worthiness for praise and glorification. Not there. So, the next one is the verb. Let's look at this verb, the verbal use. We know a verb is describing an action, not just describing or performing an action. It's an action, right? That used to describe an action. Our use here is that it's an aorist, active participle, nominative, masculine, singular, of eulogeo. And the meaning of this verb is to bestow with favor or provide with benefits. Notice all of our ears tend to perk up on this part, right? Everybody, we all start to perk up when we hear something, we're going to be given something. Something with benefits. Oh, what? You know, let me start writing here. This is the verb where God bestows us with favor or provides us with benefit. One thing that we need to keep in mind about the verb is that this verb is describing benefit to us, but at the same time, where it takes us is to realizing the fact that it's not necessarily about the benefit. It's about being able to receive the benefit. Being in a position to accept and receive the benefit is bigger than the benefit. Because you won't get the benefit if you aren't in a position to accept it or to receive it or to handle it, we could say. And that takes us directly to Hebrews 13:5. So what we're talking about here, and you're all very familiar with this, is capacity. Capacity. And when I think of capacity, I think of an engine running. And I think of someone else saying, keep it going, go higher, higher. So the guy goes up with the throttle higher, 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 higher. Let's go higher. Well, the engine starts shaking, nuts and bolts start popping off. Right? How much capacity can that engine handle? Well, God knows how much we can handle. He knows. But He's not going to blow the screws off of you on giving you that whatever you want or have or need with capacity you have, right? So Hebrews 13:5 tells us, be free from the love of money, which such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? And the word here that I wanted to look at is the word, it's a verb, archeo. Be free from the love of money, which such things as ye have. What is that telling us? It's telling us to be content. Be satisfied. Wow. Feel sufficient in what we have right now. Not just with money. We know that for a fact. Because Philippians 4:11-13 says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. So it's not only talking about the things that we have, but it's talking about the circumstances. Content. It's easy to look over the fence to the greener grass. Right? The newer, the better, the shinier, the bigger, the faster, the... you name it. It's easy to do that. But one test for yourself, you and me, is to say, if we are looking for the bigger, the better, the faster, the greener, if we are, and we do, that's one way to test that you're not ready for it. It's called the if system of happiness. If you desire that, that means you're not ready for it. Because we see right here that it's telling us to be what? Be satisfied. Be satisfied with what you have, where you have, when you have it. God doesn't want you to always be seeking, seeking. You know that seeking gets you in trouble. It really does. It gets you in trouble. And it can be with the very, very small things. Seek. When you're seeking, seeking, seeking. You might be seeking something very neutral. Right? You might be seeking something very neutral that's not necessarily evil. But guess where that leads you? To something that's sinful and evil. So be careful what you're seeking and how you're seeking it. So archeo, this content, is an important word for us, because it shows us not only to appreciate our relationship first, and secondarily, what we have in our immediate surroundings. Because if you think about it, what Paul is saying in Philippians, he's saying, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. He didn't immediately know that. He had to learn and see who Christ was and learn about God and learn who He was before he knew that these things weren't going to satisfy me. I can seek them, but they're not going to satisfy me. I can even find them. They might satisfy you for a minute, a moment, a week, a month, a year. But guess what's at the end of that road? Destruction. You've snowballed your spiritual life, and all of a sudden you get to that end point, and you look around and you say, wow, I've been on this wrong path for X amount of days, weeks, years. And sometimes we don't see that because we have a desire to seek, not what we have here. We want something that's not ours, right? It's like anything else. We've all experienced it. Fill in the blank. A car, you know, it used to be cell phones for me. I was so big into cell phones. I'd research them, look at everything about them before I get them. This was probably 10 years ago. Now, just who cares? Just throw me a cell phone. But you know what I mean, right? We can stretch our brains on something, on things that really, in the reality of it is, they're just taking your time, is what they do. And I'm not saying don't enjoy the blessings that God gives you. What I'm telling you is be careful with your time. Where are you spending your time? That's the question. And it's not a physical thing. It's where are you spending the time up here, right? Where are we thinking about what we're thinking about? Where does your brain spend time? If it's in the neutral category, you're just kind of leedy-da-dee-da. That's dangerous. So be content with what you have and where you have it. And that brings up another point about the timing. God's timing is always perfect. And we know that. We know that. We hear that. God tells us that in His Word. We know His timing is perfect. But is that real in our life? Sometimes it is. When we say, I prayed about it, and I let God lead me down that path. Did you? We can say that, right? But we can also pray and say, God, I'm going this way. I'm going to take these reins and I'm going to just ride this horse and jump this fence and here we go. Woo-hoo. Right? We have to take a step back. We can't take the reins. Even though I want something or you want something, maybe you see something over the horizon that you just almost can just grab it. It's almost yours. But there's the timing aspect. There's that timing piece. Our timing has to come in line with God's timing. If those are together, great. Bingo. Our plan has to be in line with God's plan. And that's where we go sidetrack a lot. When we want something over the horizon, but the timing is off. The timing is off. So what does that do to us? Well, you ever been seeing somebody promoted to something they're not ready for? Promoted to a position at a job or in the workplace that they're just not ready to handle that yet. They can't accept the responsibility just yet. And what does that do to them? Just ruins them. It ruins them. But they wanted it. They wanted it. They saw it. They wanted more money. They wanted the whatever it is to it. I don't know. Prestige. They wanted it. But when they got there, they had no capacity for it at all. It reminds me of kids. You give them something, they play with it for 2 days, and they're done with it. No capacity. No capacity. I'd be the first one to talk about that. My kids. No capacity to truly appreciate things. And I realize it's a growing process, right? It takes us to learn to appreciate things too. You hear things if you borrow someone from something, treat it like it's your own. Well, guess what? We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to someone else. So we have to treat our life and our relationship like it's His. Like it belongs to Him, not like it belongs to us. And part of that is stepping back in prayer and saying, God, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this direction I'm supposed to go? Is this what I'm supposed to even desire? Or is it going to detour me? Because you know what? If God doesn't want it for you, you sure as heck don't want it. You sure don't want it. Because what happens is you grab it, you get it, and that's the beginning of the end. Because what did you do way back here? You said, God, I don't need your advice. I don't want your advice. What I want is this right here. So that's where the disconnect comes in. It's just being obedient. That's all it is. And that sometimes can be a hard thing unless you're consistently growing. And I think that is a great point to stop at. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to grow and learn more about your person and who you are. We just pray for strength and courage in your word so we can apply it in our daily lives. We also thank you for your son, because without him we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have an opportunity to grow in a relationship or have any access to you. We thank you for that, and we thank you for having it so freely available to us. Your word tells us that you love the world so much that you sent your only uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for the opportunity to just make one decision in our life and have that position secured for eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.